We are going to go into a little bit more of 2 Peter tonight, maybe about 15 or so minutes, and then we're going to switch to reports for our business meeting, and shouldn't take a long time, shouldn't be too much, but some really exciting updates, at least I think so. So as you turn to 2 Peter, find your place there. If you have your study guide, it looks like it's page 330, I think, where we left off. I know last week, I believe we finished the previous page. I'm going to put that back up here really quick. And what we had left off with last week is some of the warnings that the author poured out of 2 Peter about the false teachers. And don't forget, the entire book of 2 Peter is in your Bible because of false teachers. He pointed out some things, and the last two of those that we looked at in regard to these teachers and what they were doing, remember that they were after greed, right? Most false teachers are after the mighty dollar or some kind of financial, finances and money and things like that. Sensuality, they secretly tried to draw people in, and every cult group does this. There's nothing too surprising with that. But then where we left off is, again, the covetous and greed. But in the last days, you're going to see an increase, I think, in those who will begin to question, is Jesus really coming back? Is there going to really be a final judgment day? And you're going to see that, I think, more and more as you get closer to the end. So after looking at some of those warnings, then at the top of page 330, the question is asked, what will happen to these false teachers? So let's look here in chapter 2. And if you're in 2 Peter, and flip over to the second chapter, and we'll read verse 12. In fact, I might even go even further than that, because we're gonna put 2 points down that will give you an answer to what's going to happen to these false teachers. So in verse 12, as Peter's writing to these scattered believers and talking about these false prophets and false teachers, he says, but these, they are like, and I think we read this before, they are like unreasoning animals. They live by instinct, right? They are born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. They revile where they have no knowledge. They will, in the destruction of those creatures, they also will be destroyed. Now he says, the reason for that in verse 13, they're going to suffer wrong as a wages of doing wrong. If you ever heard somebody say, I hope you get what you got coming to you, I'll say, revenge is always God's and not ours. Our task is to still be the loving arms and feet toward people who don't deserve it. We leave the judgment to God. And so what he says in this verse, they have suffered, they're suffering wrong, but it is the wages of their doing wrong. And this is exactly what the just judge ought to do. He continues to talk about what these teachers have done, the way they've lived their lives. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains. They are blemishes. They revel in their deceptions. Remember, they're trying to deceitfully pull people in secretly as they carouse with you. They've got eyes that are full of adultery, that never cease from sin. We did look at this last week. They entice unstable souls. They've got a heart trained in greed. They are accursed children. Don't you just wish Peter would speak his mind and tell you what he's really thinking about these teachers? They forsake the right way. They've gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam. He is referring to an Old Testament instance. They follow the way of Balaam, and they give the son. He's the son of a guy named Beor. Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression. Remember the story? A dumb donkey. Now the word dumb means not able to speak, right? Mute. So remember the story? Balaam, Balak, and I think it is Balak that wants Balaam to curse the people of Israel. And as Balaam is traveling back with Balak, can y'all keep me straight? As Balaam is traveling back with Balak, the donkey speaks. Hey, look. I ain't never done you wrong. Why are you accusing me now, ramming your leg into the wall? He's like, it's not my fault that I'm stopping. There's an angel there that's going to kill you. So the donkey speaks to him and warns him about that. So he's referencing that these teachers, or Balaam, received a rebuke for his own transgression. And it happened like this, because an animal that cannot speak, a dumb donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. And while we're going on, he says in verse 17, these teachers are springs without water. They are mists that are driven by a storm. There's nothing stable about them. And for them, the black darkness has been reserved. Wow. Remember I told you that 2 Peter is about false teachers? And it's not only about what they do, it's also speaking toward their judgment. Okay, so now let's go back to the book. What are two things that the author pulls out that describe what's going to happen to these false teachers? In verse 12, and I don't know exactly the best way to explain what this means, but in verse 12, Peter says, and they are going to be destroyed. Okay, I think Peter is talking about the end of time and how basically creation as we know it becomes a cataclysmic ball of fire, right? God purges and brings about a new earth, new heaven. And he says, I think it's in 2 Peter, he says this later. We'll look at it when we get to it. Yes, it is. He says that basically, just as God destroyed the world by water years and years ago, he's going to the opposite extreme and going to destroy the world by fire. In that destruction, he said, Peter says, and they're going to be destroyed. In other words, they too are going to suffer the consequences for their actions and their teaching. And the second one real quick, and then we'll stop and discuss and ask whatever we want. In verse 17, as I was finishing, he said, as springs without water, as mist driven by a storm, these are ones for whom the black darkness has been reserved. So remember last Sunday, we talked about the Antichrist, and he was, is not, and is going to arise out of the abyss. Right? That's a kind of a, you know, it stands, it's just depth, but it's a darkness there. And so you can't get away from biblical teaching. I don't know what it's going to be like to live without God, right? Hell is defined basically as the absence of God. Everything that God is, taken away, you've got hell, right? God is light. Well, guess what? You get darkness. He's love. You get hate. Anything God is, taken away, and you've got hell. So whatever that is, over and over in the Bible, it is described as some kind of darkness. Now, false teacher, if you want to deny the master who has bought you, right? It says that earlier in the letter. And if you want to live the way you're living and try to entice unstable souls, I just want you to know, if you don't repent and put your faith in Christ, reserved for you, just as with the evil angels who turn away from God, reserved for you, is going to be a gloomy darkness forever and ever. So part of the image the Bible presents of this place called Gehenna, this place called hell. So if you're at Peter's day and you're kind of fed up and aggravated and almost angered by the false teachers and false teaching, you're trying so hard as a church to do what's right, you're trying to reach people, and everywhere you turn, it's like somebody is standing in the way, that's encouraging. I'm not going to fight the false teachers myself. I want to stand for truth, but I do know this. God is going to take care of it in the end. They'll be destroyed, and they've got gloomy darkness reserved for them forever. Peter, pretty direct in this letter, isn't he? Big fisherman. All right, give me anything there that stands out you're going to ask about, add to, share.
Tells it like it is,
doesn't it? It seems like it.
He's been fucking mad
at him. And don't forget something in Peter's life. Remember the famous scenario where, you know, Peter denied three times. Amen. Right. And what you find is once he repented from that, remember Jesus said, once you repent, you'll be a bulldog for me. I mean, he didn't say it that way, but he said, once you repent, I'm going to use you, boy. That's kind of what he said. And once you repent, and watch this, Acts chapter 2, who is the one that stands up at Pentecost and preaches a great sermon? It's Peter. Yeah. Why is that? Because it says there the Holy Spirit came and empowered him. Now, here's what I would also say. If you like stories of second chances, Peter's your man. Do you know how broken he was?
when he denied that he even knew Christ. And now he's standing up in the book of Acts, preaching sermons, and we've got two letters in the Bible that he wrote that we still read today. So yeah, he's a bold, he's got a bold conviction. I like that. Anything else with that you want to point out, ask about?
He crucified upside down, didn't he?
That's what the, historically. Wow. Don't have proof, but historically. Yeah. He, according to the story, he did not feel worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. And he said, if you're going to crucify me, then do it upside down. I'm not worthy to die the way Jesus died. Is that true? We don't know. But it has carried through the ages for sure.
Either way, it hurt.
Yeah.
We'll see in verse 14, where it says, enticing unstable souls, right? So that's it's a caution to us. To study ourselves approved, yep. Make sure that we are on solid ground in our word, because they'll come to entice when you're unstable.
I thought the same thing when I read that, but I said, Lord, I ain't got time to talk about it. We've got to move on. But I did the same thing. I did the same thing. I said, now look at that. That's a warning for us. Like, it's the unstable ones. Okay, now watch this. Can I say this? It's those who are not in church. It's those who are not reading their Bible. It's those who are not in prayer. Unstable souls. Watch it. They're coming after you. Yes. Right? Coming after you. So it's encouragement. Be steadfast. Hold fast to truth. I'm glad you pointed that out, because I wanted to. But I said, I ain't got time to. Let me do this really, really quick. One more thing. All right, look at that next box in your book. I think I referenced this before, but this is about a $5 word. It may be almost $8 word. It's almost 10. It's big. So, what? Okay. The word heresy. Wow. First time I heard that word. See, we said this in Sunday school in class Sunday, and Rhonda brought it up, and she loves sharing the story, and that's okay. So Rhonda grew up in church, a good, solid Bible-believing church. She knows her Bible. And, you know, I didn't as much. And I go to seminary. I come back. I'm like, you can believe what I learned today. She's like, I've known that for, 20 years. I'm like, but you ain't going to believe what because I'm learning. I didn't know. And so the first time I saw this word heresy, I'm like, I don't know what that means. Why is it in a Bible class? What's heresy got to do with anything? And I found out it's basically a $7 word that means false teaching. So if you want to impress your neighbors and coworkers, instead of saying, well, we looked at some false, we talked about what false teaching said, we talked about some heresy. But then the problem is your neighbors and coworkers will think you're talking about something like a hairy insect. And that's kind of what it said, like a hairy sea. Like, what is a hairy sea? So, I mean, I didn't know what the word meant. And then what happened, now watch this, what happens is you learn in church history. If you were one who held, this really sounds funny, if you held to false teaching, you're known as a heretic. H-E-R-E-T-I-C. Which really sounds like a hairy tick. Now, I've never seen a hairy tick. I've seen a fat tick before. And, yeah, wow. Them things, they're big. But I've never seen a hairy one. So it's not that. But a heretic is basically a false teacher. Okay, a person subscribes to something that's going outside orthodox teaching. So if you ever see the word heresy, if you read through some church history stuff, and they're like, heretics are being burned at the stake, that was part of the punishment for those who did not agree with. And sometimes it was the Bible-believing persons who were considered the heretics that were being persecuted and martyred. But in general, false teaching, false doctrine is the word heresy. So in 2 Peter, when he goes through this, he's basically talking about heresy. Now here's what I want to do. When we get time tonight, I am so excited about this next section, because we're going to look at this very simply, and then we're going to go a little bit deep, and I'm going to take you, now y'all get ready. I'm going to take you next week. Well, if we get through it all next week, unless the snow is still out here, we can't get to church. It could be. But we're going to talk a little bit next week about hermeneutics and homiletics. Ooh, that sounds good, doesn't it? We're going to go to seminary next week in this section. It'll be very simple, but I want to point out some things as well. So here's a question. If you are to keep your eyes open for false teaching and heresy, then
What about this question? How do you know that somebody is a true teacher? See, we only think about the negative side of it, but if we take the negative and let's pull that out for a minute, what are we left with to help us understand then what is a true teacher? I like the way the book does that, and we're going to talk about that starting next week. So